All right, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. I think according to that clock, it's 2 minutes past, and according to my watch, though, we're a minute early. So we're just going to cut the difference, I guess, and say we're starting on time. So if you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter, we're right on time then. Colossians chapter 2. I know that some people are going to be filtering in here as we get going, but I got sick this week, and I feel like I've been saying this a lot lately, but my voice is not the best. So if you see me sucking on cough drops and water and stuff to try to make it through, that's what's happening, okay? Tuesday and Wednesday, I couldn't even talk. I had like total laryngitis situation, and so this is a marked improvement over what it was earlier in the week. So we're in the middle of a study now. This is our fourth study on the issue of ambassadorship and evangelism. We haven't really even gotten yet to anything pertaining specifically to evangelism and how to share the gospel with people, how to talk to people. We really haven't even gotten to that point yet because I'm trying to build some groundwork, some understanding about why we need to do that. That was what I was talking about in the first lesson, about our heavenly conversation, our earthly ambassadorship. And then we've been looking most recently at trying to understand what the adversary's tactics and devices and so forth are against us as we try to carry out that ambassadorship. And so last Sunday, I put this up here, and we talked about the threefold attack of the adversary against the church, the body of Christ. And if you recall, we spent the majority of that, basically that whole lesson, talking about phase one, the first line of attack, which is to attack the message. And we looked at four specific ways that is the adversary endeavors to do that in Colossians chapter 2. So if you look with me again at verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says in this verse, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So there's three issues in that verse. There's philosophy and vain deceit, there's tradition of men, and there's the rudiments of the world. And then we went over to verse 18, and we saw the issue of extra-biblical revelation, where he says, "Let no man beguile of you, rewarding the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So we looked at the attack on the message is going to take place in four general categories or methodologies, okay? Philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and then finally extra-biblical revelation. So I'm not going to reteach all that information. If you're curious about that or want to get that material, it's on the church website. My notes are available, as well as the audio and the video from last Sunday's study. So what I want to do today is try to talk about these second things, okay? The phase two, or the second line of attack, which is to attack the messenger. And then the phase three, or the third line of attack, is to discourage or discredit the messenger. So right here at the top of this, the issue is twofold, okay? Number one, keep people what? Lost, right? Second, keep the knowledge of the truth from them. So does the adversary want you to get saved? No. Does he want you to be established? No. So we looked at that last Sunday, okay? Now, if he cannot keep you from getting saved, if he cannot keep you from coming to a knowledge of the truth and understanding the mystery and the dispensational distinctives and the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul and what God's doing today, and he keeps you confused, thinking you're spiritual Israel and living according to Israel's program in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and so forth, if he can keep you there, then he really has no need to get into phase two. Okay? So phase two, what we see in the second line of attack is an attack on the messenger. And again, just for the sake of clarity and being sort of intellectually above board, some of the stuff that I'm sharing with you is coming from, or I learned from, Keith Blade's book, Satan and His Plan of Evil. Okay, my copy is pretty beat up, taped up, and stuff like that. This book, I first read this book in 1997, and I was 20 years old when I read it. And this book was very influential early on in my Christian life, so to speak, as far as thinking through some things. As I said to you last Sunday, I do recommend this book by Brother Blades, but with caution about other things that he's done. Okay, so if he can't keep you, so the first line of attack is to attack the message. If he can't keep you from getting saved, and if he can't keep you from coming to the knowledge of the truth, and you understand your salvation, you understand your justification here in number one, then in number two, you understand who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that you're not Israel, that you're the body of Christ, that Paul's your apostle, and that the revelation mystery was committed to and through the apostle Paul. If he can't keep these two categories of knowledge from you, then he's going to move on here to phase two, which is to attack the messenger. Okay, so reading from my notes, simply stated, if the policy of evil cannot corrupt the truth in the Christian's mind, then it will move to silence that Christian so that he or she will not be involved in making it known. So let's just go back over to 2 Corinthians 5 and just remember that there is an ambassadorship that the believer is responsible for. So again, those of you that came in late, I did tell everyone else that I Tuesday and Wednesday I couldn't talk. I was sick. And I'm still recovering. So if you see me drinking water and sucking on cough drops, I'm trying to sort of make it through, okay? So, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So there's a responsibility. People that come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, people that come to an understanding of the truth of what God is now doing, there's responsibility as ambassadors to make those things known, right? Not just evangelism and justification, but also edification and establishment, like we've talked about in the previous three Sundays. So if he can't keep you from this, he will try to make it so that you don't what?
Let it known.
You don't make this known. Okay? That you don't make this known in terms of evangelism and justification, or in terms of edification and what? Establishment, right? And there's two different categories here, right? This one, you might be your unsaved friends that are a problem for you. You don't want to fall out of favor with them. Here, it's your church Christian friends and family that you don't want to irritate or upset, right? And so you just don't, sometimes you just don't what? You just don't say anything, right? So that's the focus here of phase two, is to attack the messenger, okay? So the battle cry, if here, the battle cry of the adversary is, let's just say, deception and deceit. Here, the battle cry with phase two would be the issue of intimidation. Okay? Trying to get you to what? Back down. Trying to get you to not make known this doctrine, to not make this truth known. So, intimidation of those who know the truth and are willing to stand for the truth is the goal of phase two of the adversary's policy of evil against the body of Christ. So under this phase, the believer has convictions and knows that he or she should speak up, because of what it might cost them. Okay? But because of what it might cost them in terms of unpopularity, backlash, physical well-being, social standing, financial security, or friendships, the believer clams up when they ought to open up and speak boldly. Okay, now let's just stop there. How many of you can relate to that? My hand's up. I can relate to that. Okay? Let me just go through that again, make sure we all caught that. So in phase two, again, the believer has convictions, okay? They know the truth. They've come to the knowledge of the truth. They understand their salvation, their justification. They understand who they are in Christ. They understand issues about their edification. So they know the truth. They have convictions about it. So the goal here is to cause that believer, he or she, because of what the perceived cost might be, to get them to not what? To not speak up, to not make it known, to not say anything, okay? And the list of things that I just went through is the cost could be any of the following. Unpopularity, some sort of backlash, physical well-being. I mean, Brother Jordan had firebombs thrown at him, literally, in a meeting. I don't know if you knew that or not. Some guy in the 80s lit a Molotov and threw it at him while he was preaching. There's a guy who was so mad at him, okay? Another perceived loss might be social standing. Okay, so you're accepted in a particular circle, and you have a standing in that circle. And if you were to, you know, embrace and make known that you understood some of these things and believed them, you might be looked at sideways or cockeyed for, you know, saying so. Another one would be financial security. I personally believe there are more preachers that see these issues than are willing to preach this truth. And I think that part of that is because they know that if they do, they will suffer on the financial side of things. Okay? I know there's a lot of opinion about Ruckman, for example. When I read Ruckman's commentary on Matthew, I see a guy who understood some things about right division. Go read it. I challenge you, if you want to read it, look at the Matthew commentary that Ruckman wrote. That commentary is more dispensational than the class I had at Grace Bible College about the Jesus and the Gospels. Okay? So I'm just saying, I think there are preachers that knew things and know things. They may even see some things about this truth, but they don't want to what? They don't want to say anything, possibly because of the result of it might cost them some financial security. I think Brother Lee could testify to this. No one's really making a lot of money or getting wealthy off of teaching these things. Okay? And thirdly, or lastly, I don't remember even what number I'm on now, another thing that you, in terms of loss, would simply be friendships. These are all things that people care about. Right? I mean, people don't want to be considered screwy or crazy or, you know, like they're into, you know, how many times have I been accused of being in a cult, this or a sect or this kind of thing, right, over, you know, what you believe, right? And so there's these things that people hear you saying something different from what they've heard or grown up hearing, and they think, oh, well, you're just, you know, you've flown the doctrinal coop and you're a heretic and you're this and you're that, right? And so there's that intimidation factor. There's that desire to not experience the negative aspects of that that cause people to just simply not what? Not say anything. And I think that if we're honest, can we all relate to that? So come with me to Ephesians. Let's look at some verses now. Come with me to Ephesians 6. So in Ephesians, Paul's in prison, right, when he writes Ephesians. Has Paul done anything wrong? Is Paul an evildoer? Is Paul a, you know, lawbreaker and a, you know, and a terrible person and a criminal? But yet he's where? He's in prison, right? So look at verse 19. He says, well, no, we got to read 18 first. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. So it's Paul in verse 19 directly asking for prayer on the behalf of the Ephesians. Okay? And for me. Okay, so what's Paul praying for? Now before you read it, what would you be praying for? I'd be praying to get let out. I'd be praying probably, you know, to have them take it, go easy on me, to, you know, restrain the sentence, to shorten it or whatever it might be, right? But what does Paul say? He says, and for me, so he's asking for prayer for himself, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Now notice that word is there. Paul, has he been an ambassador of this message? Okay? How was it received? Not well. Okay, some received it well, but by and large, the majority of people did not receive it well, right? And so now Paul finds himself in jail and in prison as a result of carrying out his ambassadorship, right? Of teaching the gospel, the grace of God, clearly proclaiming that men are saved not by the works of the law, not by Israel's program, but by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, right? And then second, to take those people that get saved and establish them and edify them in sound doctrine, and now he's in jail for it, and he's asking for prayer, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to what? So what ought an ambassador to do?
Speak boldly.
Okay? Why is he in jail? For speaking boldly. So does Paul... So, this is like counterintuitive, right? Why is he in jail? For speaking boldly. What is he praying? What is he requesting that the Ephesians pray for him? That he will continue to what? Speak boldly. So, does Paul care that he's incarcerated? Does Paul care that he's in prison? Or does he desire to continue to carry out that ambassadorship? Okay, and so he asks for prayer, for boldness, that he will be able to continue to speak forth the mystery of the gospel there in verse 19. Okay, so just think through that. If you were in Paul's situation, can you see that there's a heavy emphasis here on getting him to what? Be quiet. All this stuff, throwing him in jail, doing all this stuff, all these are measures to try to silence him, right? To try to get him to stop what? Preaching, right? Get him to stop influencing people. Now he ends up in jail and he writes some of the most influential epistles of the entire ministry, interestingly enough, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, right? And he sends those out and he makes known the full revelation of the mystery in those epistles. And so he's in that situation, he's in that circumstance, and he continues to ask for prayer and boldness that he can continue to do what he's supposed to do as an ambassador. Now that tells me something, right? That ought to tell us that in this phase, if you're going to go out and carry that forth, you're going to be, number one, you're going to be met with opposition. Yeah. Number two, that opposition is going to be directed at trying to get you to what? Stop making it known, okay? And you're going to have to pray for some boldness. This is going to require some boldness and some intestinal fortitude on the part of the ambassador to be willing to what? To speak boldly and to continue to carry forth the message of reconciliation about what God is doing through justification and what God is doing through the issue of establishment. Okay? Does anybody have any questions or comments about that?
Just the thought that he was requesting prayer for this indicates also that he was being intimidated within himself.
Yes, I would agree. He perceives in himself a weakness here, and he reaches out through the Spirit of God requesting the Ephesians to what? To pray for him on this thing that he knows he's what? He's struggling with. Okay, and what he's struggling with is, again, that boldness, as he says. He tells you what he's struggling with, right? Go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at a couple other things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Actually, before we read that, Go back. You're in chapter 1. Go up to verse 3. Okay? He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now watch. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until what? So, did the Philippians understand the message? Did they have fellowship with Paul in the gospel from the time Paul was there till when he's now writing the epistle in prison in Rome in Acts 28? Okay? So these are people that understood the message. He perceives them as having fellowship with him in the gospel. Then he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, do the Philippians know the message? Okay? Paul perceives that they know the message. He talks about their fellowship in the gospel. So notice what he says at the end of chapter 1 to the same people that he made those statements to in the early verses. Go to chapter 27. I'm sorry, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now notice his admonition there. He tells them to stand what? Fast. He tells them there that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving how? Hey, is it easier to do this if you're a lone wolf or if you have people standing with you? It's easier to do it if you've got other saints standing what? With you, right? So he's encouraging them along these lines. He says, stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your what? What does that tell you? That tells you that the Philippians have what? Adversaries. Okay? And it tells you that those adversaries were terrifying, intimidating, scaring the Philippians. And Paul's acknowledging, look, you have adversaries. Don't let them what? Don't let them terrify you. One of the ways you don't let them terrify you is in the previous verse is that you strive how?
Together
for the faith of the gospel. Okay? The body of Christ is supposed to be a self-supporting, self-edifying, self-sufficient instrument in this. Not one person by themselves doing something off in a corner somewhere. Okay? Now verse 28. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. So them, the fact that they're opposing the truth shows that they're what? That they're lost. They don't want it. Okay? But notice what he says. Which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul's saying, look guys, the fact that you know you're being opposed tells you that you're endeavoring to try to do what? The right thing. Folks, if you're going to try to be an adversary, you are going to face what? Opposition. It's the nature of the dispensation of grace. It's the nature of the time that we live in. It's the way it is. Okay, so then you can see the obvious. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. So how do I avoid trouble and intimidation and all that sort of thing? I just what? Just don't say anything. It's not a hard equation, right? If you're going to open your mouth boldly like Paul's praying for, are you going to have people come into your life that are going to oppose what you're doing? To try to get you to what?
Be quiet
and stop doing it, right? So Paul's saying here to the Philippians, he's saying, look, there's going to be adversaries. They're going to try to terrify you. Don't let them do that. And then he says, in verse 20 he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to what?
Believe
on him, but also to what?
Suffer.
Suffer for his sake. See, it's not a matter of simply what? believing on him, when you, let me ask it this way, okay? When you believed on him, did you get an ambassadorship?
Yes.
If you are going to be serious about faithfully discharging that ambassadorship, are you going to suffer?
Yes.
Now the suffering there, okay, we could, the suffering there is, in my opinion, it could include anything. It's not specific to one sort or one type or one category of suffering, right? It seems to me there are three reasons why people suffer. Number one is the general suffering that all men are appointed to because we live in a sin-cursed what? World, right? Number two would be we suffer because sometimes we make stupid, boneheaded decisions, right? And so we suffer the consequences of our choice. Number three would be suffering that you encounter that is really, truly, because you are endeavoring to witness and be an ambassador for who?
Christ.
For Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now look at what he says in verse 30. Having the same what?
Conflict
which ye saw in me. Did the Philippians see Paul suffer for doing what he was doing? Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't it in Philippi where he's taken and thrown in jail? Right? You remember that story, the Philippian jailer, right? So he says, having the same conflict which ye saw in me. Did they see that happen? And then he says, and now here to be in me. Well, where is he when he writes Philippians? He's in jail again. Okay? So Paul is saying, there's an adversaries. You have adversaries. They're going to seek to terrify you. The way that you seek to deal with that, that plan of terrorism, for lack of a better word, is you stand fast in one spirit in verse 27 with one mind, and you strive how?
Together
for the faith of the gospel. Okay? So the saints, the believers, the local church, is to be encouraging each other along these lines of the discharge of this what? This ambassadorship. Okay? Is everybody following that? Any questions or comments? All right, if not, come over to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, this is Paul's last instructions to Timothy here before he dies. And he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
Now that intimidation of the adversaries, that terrifying of the adversaries, that is designed to produce what?
Fear.
Fear of rejection, fear of reprisal, fear of loss of friends, relationship, financial resources, whatever it may be. And so then that fear causes the messenger to not be a messenger, for lack of a better term, right? So, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Now this is Paul talking to a preacher here. Okay? I don't know what you think preachers do all day. But it's not simply preach. Okay? I mean, preachers have to do things like everybody else has to do, right? They have to pay their bills, and they have to parent their children, and they have to, you know, make sure that there's food on the table, and they have the same cares and affairs of life that everybody else has, right? But Paul knows that Timothy, because of what he is endeavoring to do, okay, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I can just say to you, I know for a fact about my life, okay, that if I were teaching and preaching something other than what I am and what I care about, I would have probably a larger assembly, possibly more financial resources and wherewithal than what we have in this assembly. Okay? It's just the way it is. So there's this thing where Paul's saying, notice what he says. He says, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of who?
Our Lord.
Nor of me his what? Prisoner. So there again is Paul in prison again when he writes that. Okay? So you have to understand that phase two, if this is unsuccessful, phase one, the first line of attack is unsuccessful, and you get saved and you come to the knowledge of the truth, then phase two is what you will be up against next. Okay? That is going to be designed through fear and intimidation to get you to not say anything about... I'm pointing to the wrong thing. Sorry. This is designed to get you through fear and intimidation to just not talk about what? That. So the power of God and the salvation is in the gospel, the grace of God. Right? The message to establish the believer and ground him in the faith so he's rooted and grounded and settled and built up in him is through an understanding of what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace, right? So if this cannot be obscured from your understanding, this is where the next phase is going to come. Okay? Now, if he can get you to not say anything, to not be a messenger, do you have to worry about this? Probably not. Maybe a little bit, but probably not, right? But what if you're going to be as faithful as you can be and try to make it known and try to evangelize and try to witness and try to share the truth? Does he have another category here that he's going to try to engage upon you? And that's this one here, the phase three, to discourage and discredit the messenger, okay? So on this, the design of phase three is to discredit or discourage the faithful messenger. If they cannot be intimidated into silence, then firm attempts will be made to discredit him or her in the minds of others so that they are not seriously listened to. Okay? So along with this, Satan seeks to produce discouragement within the believer, within the ambassador. And the result of the discouragement is to produce voluntary withdrawal from the fight. Right? It's just not worth it anymore. I'm tired of this. My life would be easier if I what? Went and did something else. Okay? Voluntary withdrawal from the fight brought on by discouragement, disappointment at the results. Doesn't work. I'm done. Not working. Church ain't growing. Well, you name it. Okay? So voluntary withdrawal from the fight brought on by discouragement, disappointment at the results, and similar things. This is what the policy of evil desires through the employment of discrediting tactics. And I would also add that here is where there will also be, in my opinion, you're free to disagree with this if you want, the increase in the issue of fleshly temptation. If the adversary can tempt you into something that he can use to discredit your ministry, he will do it. Okay? So you need to be aware of that too.
Landmines.
Somebody say
the landmines.
Yeah. So come with me to Romans 3. Look with me at Romans 3, verse 7. It says, For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life unto his glory, yet why am I judged as a sinner? Verse 8. And not rather, now let's skip the parentheses for a minute. Let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Look at verse 8. And not rather, now look at the parentheses, as we be slanderously what? Reported. And as some affirm that we what? What's that about? What's that about in the parentheses there when Paul says, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say? That's people saying things about you and about what you believe and about what you teach that aren't what? That aren't true. Okay? Have you heard what Roth says? Have you heard what so-and-so says? He affirms this. He says this. He believes that. Right? Things like this. Well, you right dividers, you don't believe the Old Testament. You think the Old Testament should be cut out of the Bible. You think the Gospel should be cut out of the Bible. Do you believe that?
No.
Do I believe that?
No.
Does any... I mean, maybe there's someone somewhere at some time that said that. Okay? But nobody that I know who believes in the right division of the Scripture thinks that the Old Testament's not Scripture, we should cut the Gospels out of the Bible. I don't know anybody that believes that. But what do they say? That's what they say. Well, you believe in two gods. You believe in the God of the Old Testament, you believe in the, you know, or they'll come up with whatever it is that they think they need to say to slanderously report with the idea of discouraging or discrediting who? The messenger. Well, Ross, he's not really a King James Bible believer because he looks at Greek words. You're laughing. This is said about me routinely every week on Facebook. Okay? Because I will look at what some Greek words mean and look at how they're translated different ways to try to understand, you know, how to think about those things, right? That's being slanderously what? Reported. Paul, now think about, is Paul dealing with that all the time?
Yes.
All the time. Now maybe not, it's not the King James thing, but it's, you know, Paul, Paul, he's an antinomian. He's telling people that, you know, he's against the law. He wants to destroy the law. And he this, that, and the other thing, right? Saying that Paul was teaching things that Paul never what? Taught. That Paul never said. He slanderously reported. Now let me just tell you one thing. From experience, there's nothing. I just realized that I wrote discourage up there twice. I tell you what, that's discouraging. I should say discredit. What? Alright, thanks. Okay, now let me tell you something. There's nothing more... Now I'm telling people, I'm basically admitting people how to attack me now, okay? But there's nothing more discouraging and discrediting and disheartening when you're trying to make the truth known as a messenger and ambassador than to hear slanderous reports and people affirming things that you say that you don't actually what?
Say.
It makes you want to quit. It makes you want to give up. It makes you want to just say, nuts to this. This isn't worth it. Why do I what? Why do I bother? Now this isn't like woe is me session. I'm just saying to you, this is the kind of stuff that's in the Scripture, right? So, we talk about slanderously reporting and people affirming things that they say that they don't really say, right? Reproach, gossip, slander, name-calling, smear campaigns, rumors, false accusations, lies, and innuendos are all of the hallmarks of Phase 3 tactics. Okay? So, in other words, if you make it past this and you make it past this, you better just buckle up, because there's going to be some stuff said about you that's going to be designed. It's not only designed to discourage you. Discourage you, me, whoever, as the messenger, but it's also designed to discredit you in the mind of the message, in the mind of somebody else that might be what? Well, he must really be a heretic if he throws out the whole Old Testament. Because that's clearly heretical. So it must be true. Right? Well, he clearly must not really believe his Bible if he looked at a Greek word. This is the way this stuff what? Works. Okay? So you've got that issue. Come to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul, he's really rebuking the Galatians here about their return to the law, thinking that they could be made perfect by the flesh and the law and so forth. He says in verse 15, "Where then is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you what? The truth." Just watch what happens on social media when you just say the truth about something. Woo. Okay? Like, for example, when I said the truth last week about that word science.
It means knowledge.
I heard about that one this week. I told you I would, and I did. I know what I'm going to hear about before I even say it, right? So what do? Do you not say it because you don't want to hear about it, or do you say what you think the truth is? Okay? Folks, the word science. William Tyndale translated the Greek word gnosis as science in 1526. William Tyndale, he had the Textus Receptus in front of him. He translated the Greek word gnosis in 1 Timothy 6:20. He translated it science. Science, falsely so called, exactly the way the King James has it. Okay? That was 1526. Copernicus did not even publish his book until 1546. So you tell me, did the word science have a meaning in English before Copernicus said anything about heliocentricity and any of this other stuff? It obviously did, because Tyndale used the word before the other thing was even on the table.
20 years.
Okay, 22 decades. Okay? So you've got to realize that when you tell somebody the truth, they might not like it and they might not like you. And then they might slander and misrepresent you and do all sorts of things because of this. Now let me say, can even believers be a part of this thing?
Yes.
Oh yeah. Sometimes believers are the worst perpetrators of phase 3 attacks. Okay? So we have to be careful. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. Hang on a minute. Look at verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which be in Asia be what?" You know, how discouraging is that for Paul? He spends his whole life and his whole ministry teaching and preaching, doing what he's supposed to do. And he looks out there at Asia and he sees that by and large all Asia has what? Turned away. Everything Paul said would happen, happened. The grievous wolves entered among them, not sparing the flock. Was there winds of doctrine? Was there all the things that came that moved people away from the truth? Okay? He says, "Then this thou knowest, that all they that be in Asia be turned away from me." Verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my" what?
Chain.
So is Paul refreshed by the house of Onesiphorus? Because Onesiphorus was not what? He was not turned away from him. He didn't look at Paul and look at his circumstance and look at the fact that he's in prison and say, well, clearly he was not really an apostle. Because he should be living in a palace on a hill in splendor with six jets. Okay? Go to chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure" what?
Hardness.
Now, I understand that Paul here is talking to Timothy, and that Timothy is the leader of a local assembly. Okay? But I also understand that does every believer, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, has every believer been made an ambassador of Christ? Yes. Okay? So the same types of things that Paul is instructing Timothy about are the same types of things that are going to come against any saint that is going to endeavor to be a what? Messenger. Does that make sense? So number one, attack the message. Number two, attack the messenger. Number three, discourage or discredit the messenger. Now if I could just speak personally for a minute, this is the stuff that is the hardest for me to deal with, personally. When stuff like this happens, it is so easy to want to quit. Because what you realize is no matter how hard you're trying to be fair, no matter how hard you're trying to explain things, it doesn't matter, people aren't going to listen. And not only are they not going to listen, because they're going to take what you said and they're going to what? They're going to twist it and make it into something and report that you're saying things that you're not really what? Saying. Okay? So it is helpful to me to know that Romans 3:8 is in the Bible, that it says what it says about being slanderously reported, and that if Paul could write that in Romans 3 and go all the way out to 2 Timothy and see have him still doing what he was doing, that's an encourager to me that it is doable and that it's worth doing. Does that make sense? Look at verse, you're in 2 Timothy 2. We just read there verse 3 about enduring hardness. Drop down to verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Verse 9, "wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds." But the word of God is not what? Was Paul an evildoer? Had Paul done anything wrong? No. Was Paul in jail based upon trumped up charges of things that people were just mad at him for? Okay? But notice that he's suffering trouble as what? So he's suffering trouble as an evildoer. So Paul didn't do anything wrong. He's not an evildoer, yet he's suffering as though he what?
Were.
Okay, now notice what he's not doing. Is he shaking his fist in anger at God for why he's in this situation and predicament? Or is he asking the Ephesians in chapter 6 to pray for him that he would be bold to continue to do what got him in prison in the first place? Okay? So, If we are going to be ambassadors, it seems to me, not, well, we are. Not if we're going to be, we are, right? So now then the question is, okay, how are we going to discharge that ambassadorship? We have to understand that there's an attack on this. There's going to be an attack on you. And if this doesn't work and he can't get you to shut up, he's going to come after you here. To either discourage you so that you walk away or create some sort of doubt, some sort of question, some sort of something in the mind of somebody else where they're like, yeah, you know, that Ernie, he's weird. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? How much time do we have left, Ron?
10 minutes.
Okay. So if we're going to be effective ambassadors, we have to understand the nature of our spiritual warfare, and we need to understand the nature of the situation that we find ourselves in. Okay? So does anybody have any questions or comments? Because I don't have, per se, any more notes to cover, but if there's a point or a question or something along those lines, we have a few minutes to talk about it. Yeah, Nate?
I think it's interesting that each one of those babies has a call.
Has a what?
They call. God is calling something in each one of them for us to do. You know, obviously God desires that all men be saved and that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. So in that first one, as a Christian, once you're saved, you have a call to study and understand the Word. To get to faith two, you have to study it, know it enough to go out to actually preach it. To get to faith three, now, once you're there, now you have to start studying, how do I disseminate this intelligently and tactfully? And it's almost a goal, right? Where almost everyone should be looking at phase three as a goal.
I mean, I'm sure you've all witnessed somebody as the messenger be a very poor representative of the message by the way they share it, explain it, and deal with people. I'm not going to share any names, but I have names up here that I'm like, whoa, that maybe wasn't a way to do that. Right? So I think to Nate's point, if I'm hearing you right, Nate, your point is when you get down here, your primary objective or your goal is to share in a tactful, persuasive manner.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes. And like your Romans 3 passage, Nate, he's talking about, should I do something that I know is wrong just to get my message across? He said, should I lie, basically, and not be a sinner because the ends justify the means? He said, no, that's not right. And we see that all the time with Christianity, especially the King James Version and stuff. The debate, you know, where people will hold to a lie because it pushes their position forward and it supports their end goal, but it's still a lie or it's wrong or it's false or misleading. So that's the other call to us is in phase three, we need to take a step back and say, are they really trying to discredit me because I'm discreditable, or are they just doing it because of my message and they don't like it?
Mm-hmm. And I think the ambassador is responsible to evaluate their own what? I mean, Paul does say, we've read the verses in the previous weeks in the study, but doesn't he say, in meekness instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. I mean, the ambassador is not to load up their message gun and aim it at people and just obliterate them with it for the sake of showing that they're what? They're right. I see way too much of that too. People wanting to be right for the sake of being right, not wanting to be right for the sake of persuading somebody to agree with the truth. It's just a matter of whether or not they're right or not, or them winning the what? The argument, whatever it may be. Okay? So these are all things I think that, you know, are fair considerations when it comes to this topic. Anybody else?
It's frustrating, I guess, in phase three, to be misunderstood, you know, and trying to explain something and say, oh, you put Paul over Jesus, you know, and I say, no, I ain't saying that at all, you know, it's just that, it's frustrating, switching your words around and
I think that, you know, anybody that has ever tried to teach anybody anything, try to talk to anybody about anything, has to admit that sometimes they have, and I have, and we all have said things in ways that as soon as we said it, we wish we could have taken it back and said it different. Right? I know I've done that. So we do have to be cognizant of how we're what? How we're presenting it. Okay? We do have to be cognizant of that as we go off and as we endeavor to do that. Anybody else? Fred?
Just thinking through it, it seems like the source of the attacks on the first two are going to be primarily from the world, you know, and so forth. The source of the attacks of number three is probably going to be primarily from within the Christendom.
I could see that to a degree, yeah. Within Christendom, like even what's going on, like even like right now, it's my perception that if people are so rigid that if you don't agree with the way they would explain something in every jot and tittle, they'll write you off as being as being a heretic or something. Even if you don't like triangulate with them in the most finest ways of even how you're going to explain that, whatever that thing might be, it's unfortunate that that's the case, but I believe that's happening. Yeah. Well, next Sunday we will continue with this series, and we'll start shifting a little bit away from some background information, more towards some things that we'll start looking at. I still might do one more thing, trying to understand the time that we're in, and then as we work our way toward how do you function, how do you do this work of ambassadorship as a believer. So that's ultimately where we're going, but I feel like we need to have some good background information about what to expect first. All right, thanks for